We've known Ralph and Ruth for many years. Probably we met when I was 18 and you guys were a little bit older, and went through Bible school together and became friends, and then have followed one another in friendship ever since. And I just love having Ralph and Ruth to our church. They're such a gift. They bring a fresh word from God. They bring somewhat of an apostolic vision for the church, and so we can expect to hear from Jesus today. Myrna and I spent some time in Heidelberg with them when we were on sabbatical last year, and it was the first thing that we did on sabbatical, and it was very, very impactful to meet many of the young people who have moved from various parts of the world to Heidelberg to receive an education and also to find Christ. And we were so impacted by their ministry there, particularly their prayer ministry. They model contemplation and action so beautifully. And really, it was partly your ministry in our lives in prayer that caused me to really hear the Lord for when I came back from sabbatical. He said to me, "I want you to pray more." And so ever since sabbatical, we have been meeting right here, a group of probably 12 to 15 of us, praying every week for our church and for the world. Also, I honor and love Ralph so much that I figure that if I grow a little goatee, that I will be a little bit more like Ralph. So there you go. Anyway, we love you guys. We welcome you to our church. I'm not sure who's speaking first. Maybe both of you are coming. Let's welcome our dear friends to our church.
It is great to be back with you. We are very thankful for your prayers for us, for your financial support, and just that you don't forget us when we're gone. Great to be back with you. I'm a little bit sad that the kids can't be with us this morning. As they went out, I thought, I mean, I understand the importance of them having their own time. But both Ralph and I started hearing from the Lord about a call to go into overseas ministry when we were children. So if you're parents or grandparents or friends of children, please just share with them something that God says to you today or one of the stories that you remember. Let them in on that little piece, because it is a very important time in our lives and time when God begins to call. I realized as we were planning for today, we realized it's very easy for you to think, "Oh, that's great. That's great to hear what Ralph is what Ralph and Ruth are doing and what God is doing in Heidelberg. That's great." But to kind of leave it way out there in Heidelberg, all those kilometers away, and not bring it to your heart. So I'd just like to encourage you today. In fact, I'll just pray with you in a minute, to just open your heart and ask the Holy Spirit to make this real to you. And ask him, what are the things that you want to say to me and that you want me to live out in my circles of influence? Let's just pray for a minute. Maybe it helps you to put your hand on your heart. Holy Spirit, you are here with us and you've promised to be here with us. And you are the Spirit who leads us into all truth. And so we open our hearts to you today and ask you to lead us into the truth about your love for the world and all the things that you want to do in each of our lives and in each of our neighborhoods and circles of influence, in our families, in our work relationships. Thank you that you apply your truth to us, just what we need for each person today. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
There are Holy Spirit fires burning in Canada, around the world. God is on the move. He loves people so much. He can't hold back. And people may resist him. People may have other ideas. But he is pouring out his spirit at all times. And he is showing up in so many ways across Canada. And we're sensing this in Germany. We've been there almost 30 years. And to compare 30 years ago, there's so much more happening in that country. We're just delighted to be a part of that, what he's up to in that country. And I believe that it's in God's heart. He loves the world. He loves the peoples. We heard it in the scriptures this morning. He loves the nations. He loves your life. He loves your neighbors. He loves your city. And so he's pouring out a spirit at all times. We don't always see it, but he's always at work. And so we want to know this working of our God in our lives. He ignites fires in our hearts. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's all to draw attention to Jesus. We are singing about him today, about treasuring him, about knowing him better. Jesus was on a mission when he came to this world, and he was confronted by his disciples in John chapter 4. Jesus has been talking to a woman at a well. You know the story, perhaps, where this woman had quite a broken background, and Jesus spoke so clearly into her life. She goes back to her town, and while she's gone, his disciples are saying, "Rabbi, you should eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." His disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food? I guess we must have missed that." But Jesus said, "My food, what I live for, what I live from, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." And then he goes on to talk about the harvest, and we'll come back to that. But the very thing that Jesus lived for was to do the very will of the Father, to do the work that he'd come to do. In another passage in Luke 19, it's at the end of the story of Zacchaeus. He says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost." So Jesus was on a mission. He had such a passion, a burning fire in his heart to glorify the Father by bringing salvation to this world. And so we want to talk to you this morning by way of some statements that we'd like to make, or some descriptions of this fire, how Jesus tended to this fire, as it were, and how that can play out in our lives, and to ask ourselves, what is this flame? What is this fire? How can we tend this fire? And so four aspects we'd like to share with you this morning. Four, maybe there are even four colors to a flame. I don't know. There's blue, there's orange, there's yellow. There might be some other color, white. But four aspects of this flame that was burning in Christ's heart for the glory of the Father, but for his, what consumed him was for the nations of the world. And these four things are four words: prayer, presence, discipleship, and harvest. Prayer, presence, discipleship, and harvest. The first one, prayer. Jesus lived prayerfully. Or you could also say he lived prophetically. Prophetically living is just to hear the voice of the Father, to know his heart, and to convey that to other people. Jesus lived prayerfully. He was always in touch with his Father. And he wants us to be always in touch with him, to live with ears to hear. And Jesus says, "I only do what I see the Father doing." It's an amazing statement. Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing. He joined in with what the Father was doing. He was so in touch with him. He lived prayerfully. He lived in this sense of devotion and connection to his Father. And he also told us that he only said what he heard his Father saying. So he wasn't off doing his own thing. He had an agenda, harmony with the Father, and he lived in such connection with him. For sure, he sought times alone with the Father. The disciples often were looking, "Where is Jesus now? I thought we just finished breakfast and he's not even here. And, you know, where is he? He's up in the mountains, or he's off to a solitary place." He tended to this flame. He tended to this passion of serving God, of knowing his Father, hearing his voice. He prayed with and for his disciples. Every major move he made came out of times of prayer. And so we've been learning, yes, God, we want to tend this flame. We want to see this prayer furnace. We want to see this passion for you. And we're learning that we don't want to do anything. We don't want to make any move in spite of all the experience, all the maybe the wisdom that we've had over the years. We don't want to make one move without prayer. He sought his Father. He lived prayerfully.
And so some of you remember before we went to Heidelberg that we talked about the prayer furnace. And some of you joined us in a prayer and vision night here, and we had that in several churches. And then when we went, we committed ourselves to 5 days a week, an hour of prayer as a team. And at first that seemed like a lot, but honestly it doesn't seem like very much anymore. And what I love seeing is our three apprentices who we have with us saying after we've had Sunday and Monday when we didn't meet, saying, oh, it's so good to be back together. It's so good to be able to pray together. And so we've seen God during that time forging us into a unified team and growing just the love and appreciation we have for each other. But we've also seen God's favor. We've seen doors open really miraculously and quickly. We have just been so welcomed by other pastors in the city and even by the state church, the Lutheran Church. They have even opened their doors to us, which is so unusual. I don't know if I can explain to you how unusual that is, but it's something that is for us just a miracle. We're able to use a beautiful 400-year-old church building that's right on the main pedestrian way, and really, legally, according to the church rules, we shouldn't be in there, but they've just welcomed us. They're thankful for our ministry. They're blessing us. We're under their blessing. We've been welcomed in our neighborhood, even though when we look up and down the street and see all the Porsches and BMWs and everything that's there, we really don't belong there socioeconomically. But I've just had it so much on my heart that God loves rich people too. and sometimes there's so many barriers and there's so much pride and so much self-sufficiency. And we've seen God begin to make a way for us there too. About a year ago now, we were able to have a living room concert in the home of our next door neighbors who have this huge living room with a grand piano in it. And our son, Stephen, was able to play there. And we just got to meet all the neighbors. And it's been wonderful that that was the beginning. And then we were back in that home at Christmas singing Christmas carols with them around there. Beautiful tree lit with real candles, and we went for a walk together just before we left. We're just amazed at what God is doing there, and also the welcome and openness of many students who are just saying, oh, we're so glad you're here. We're so thankful that you came. We are hungry for more. We want to grow in knowing God and who've joined with us. It's just been a really amazing experience.
I could tell you more about those cars, but I, Lord, help me. I keep saying to Ruth, why did God bring us to this country with such amazing cars? Okay, we drive a GM van with a diesel engine, but we get to drive on the Autobahn. Legally, you can go fast there. It's so fun. First word, prayer. Second word, presence. Jesus lived prayerfully, but he also lived with the sense of God's presence. He lived a life filled with the Spirit. He was God himself incarnate, but he lived dependent upon the Holy Spirit. At his baptism, he was baptized with water, but he's also baptized with the Spirit. As you know that story, the Holy Spirit came down upon him in the form of a dove, and he heard a voice as the others that were there heard this voice, you are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. What a way to start ministry. I wish I'd started ministry with those words. I was striving after love, and Jesus was given love right from the get-go. And all of us, we can live out of that Spirit's presence, of his anointing, of his filling our hearts. And living with, as one man says, if you're carrying a dove on your shoulder, you're going to live with that dove in mind. Like you're not going to be jumping all over the place in your own strength, but living with the dove in mind, living from God's love and not for his love. What a difference that has been making in our lives. But that's how Jesus did his ministry. He didn't live for love, he lived from love. He heard right from the very start. Right from the very beginning, totally baptized in love, immersed in the love of the Father. No other motivation was in his heart. And this is what sometimes you and I may struggle with in terms of, you know, making a difference in the world. Why are we doing that? Why are we trying to make a difference in the world? There's no sense of guilt. There's no shame. It's not from duty. It's not from pressure. It's not a checklist. It's not because Brian or Jim told me I have to do this. It's not some religious spirit. It's not pride. It's not pity. No, it's the love of God burning in our hearts. We can't do anything else. We treasure this. How could we keep this for ourselves? When I was out of high school, one of my first jobs was trying to sell some coffee, soup, hot chocolate powder things that were terrible. It was my first job. I didn't sell one of them because I didn't like the stuff. I'm sure you want to buy this. I'm sure it's good. I don't like it. But you can't recommend what you don't treasure. So if you're filled with the Spirit, if you enjoy His presence, if you know how much He loves you, you cannot keep that for yourself. And so the very presence of the living God was in Jesus, was in His life. It was the love of God, it was love from God that motivated Him, kept Him going. And this is why we asked for Psalm 67 to be read today, where this almost Abrahamic covenantal type prayer, Lord, bless us. But it's not, bless me, touch me, encourage me, minister to me, because it's all about me. But it says, so that your ways may be known on the earth, so that your salvation might come to the nations. So it's bless us so that the nations will be blessed. Let this blessing flow through us. Let the power and the presence of God's Spirit flow through us. He lived in the power of the Spirit.
And so as we spend time in prayer and we go out, one of our great focal points is to seek, to nurture, and to carry the presence of God. And we pray, especially when we have our monthly outreach in this beautiful church I told you about, we pray that most of all God's presence would be there. We call it encounter, and that's purposefully, that's what we want. We want people to encounter God. And I'll just tell you a few responses that we've had. We often have people who come who never go to church and who just say, I don't know why, I just had to cry all through the music. What's going on? What's happening to me? That's really good to be able to explain that to them and pray with them. I remember a guy named Hendrick who came in off the street. We always have people on the street inviting. He was a little bit drunk, and he was very friendly, but he came in, and he came right up to the front and sat. He wanted to actually sit with Ralph right at the front, but Ralph said, well, we have to save some room for other people. So he sat in the second row, and he was just fascinated. And as a friend of ours who was visiting was preaching, partway through, Hendrick stands up and has his hand on his heart, and he's just standing there for the whole rest of the message. And after he said, I don't know what was going on, my heart was burning. I had to stand up. And he prayed after. I'm not really sure exactly where he was or how clear he was, but God touched him that night, and we believe God will continue to touch him. We had a Muslim man there who said, I have never felt peace like this before. We had a man from a Russian Orthodox background who looked around and said, your faces were all shining. I've never seen that before. So we're just so thankful for the presence of God, and it's the presence, it's the Holy Spirit and His presence that makes all the difference. The fourth word is discipleship or discipling, discipling. Jesus made disciples. And He calls us to do the same. And just to remind you, the Great Commission was not only written for international workers. It was written for all of Jesus' disciples, that in your going into all the world, make disciples and baptize them and teach them to do everything I've commanded you. And He promised that He would build His church. So this time, it was sort of a fresh start for us after a church plant in another city. We decided we're not going to start with the idea of planting a church. We're going to start with discipling and trust Jesus to build his church. And so we started with a weekly gathering where we have some worship and then we have teaching, and it's very interactive. We've done some topics like the filling of the Holy Spirit, being in the Word, listening to God, our identity. We've spent a lot of time on knowing who we are in Jesus. And we try really hard to make it interactive so that what they learn, it doesn't just go in here, but they have a chance to pray in small groups, pray for each other, just practice the things that they've been doing. And then we also love to hear the stories of what happens. I think of Eva, who's a German student but has such a love for China. She's actually going there on a two-month internship this fall. And so anytime she sees a Chinese student, she just gravitates to them and starts talking to them and makes sure she gets to share Jesus with them, or she might bring them home for supper or whatever. But she's just like so focused on telling people about Jesus, and especially Chinese people. Or I think of a young couple who love just going out together and just asking God, who can we pray for? And they saw a Muslim girl drop her crutches and run around the square after she was healed. And then this Muslim girl and her friend came running after them and said, tell us more. And they were able to meet with them for Bible studies. So we're just excited to see this discipleship taking root and people understanding what it really means to follow Jesus.
And a big part of the word discipleship, Jesus said, I want you to be with me, and then I will send you out. And someone from YWAM wrote a book called Withness. It's not someone with a lisp. Withness and witness. So just the sense of spending time nurturing this flame, nurturing this passion, the presence of Christ, and then passing that on, sharing the gospel, and doing that together with others, encouraging each other. And as we have been reading and just asking God, so what will that look like in our ministry, we kept having this phrase come back to us from a book. I think it was Neil Cole that wrote it. Learning or seeking to raise the bar of what it means to be a disciple and lower the bar of what it means to be a church. So making it less complicated and more multiplicational. So encouraging people in the area of discipleship, of passionately following Christ, and giving them a vision. You can gather people around you. You can make disciples, as Jesus said, and leave it up to him to make a church out of it. We'll help you do that. We have one young woman, Goen, who's from Korea, who's studying medicine. She's in her coming towards the end of her time there. And she's been a part of our fellowship now for basically the whole time we've been there, 2 years. And another pastor friend of ours in a different context asked her one day, so Goen, you're going to be finished in a couple of years. That's great. Do you have any other desires, goals for your time here in Heidelberg, not knowing if she would stay longer or not? She said, yes, I'd like to plant 2 churches before I leave Heidelberg. Yes. Well, if you redefine what church means, kind of at its basis, it's a group of people who know Christ, who gather together, and it can build and get a bit more developed after that. But in its basis, in its basic form, it's people following Christ together. And she wants to gather. She wants to see her friends come to Christ. Even in the last few weeks, she's been dreaming and scheming and praying and writing us about people that she's reaching out to. And so we're believing God with Goen that she will see some little missional communities start that she would lead and see those multiply for the sake of God's kingdom.
As we were developing our missional community just in the last few months, we've been asking ourselves, what is a church? At that point, we weren't meeting on Sundays. We were meeting Friday nights and once a month Saturday. And so a lot of people said, well, you can't be a church then because you're not meeting on Sunday. So we started in our small group just asking people, okay, what is a church? What are the elements of church? And writing them down. And one of the beautiful pictures that God gave us was a picture of a table in the middle of the harvest field. Ralph remembered this. Oh yeah, we might have that picture. Ralph remembered this as a child, that he would get to go to farms and help sometimes with the harvest. And of course, the best part was taking a break and all eating together and in the middle of the harvest field. So you're sitting at this table, you have fellowship, and you're being nurtured. But the whole point of it is the harvest, which is all around you. And so we began to use these pictures with our group and help people understand this is why we're together. We love being together, but it's not just our table isolated from everything else. It's the table in the middle of the harvest field. Jesus talked to his disciples, of course, all the time about the harvest. And as we mentioned in John 4, it's really quite fascinating that Jesus said, "Lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They're already white to harvest." And he prefaced that with saying, "You say there are 4 more months till harvest." Like, we look with our natural eyes. And you might look around Cloverdale and think, there's not much harvest happening here. There's not much potential. But Jesus said, the harvest is more ripe than you think. I'm just paraphrasing his words. It's already white to harvest. I think that as we start to go out and as we get more bold and as we ask the Holy Spirit, who is open, who is ready, who can I talk to, we will be amazed at how open people are. I want to tell you a Canadian story because I don't want all our stories to be from over there. Last week I talked to a young woman named Lois, and she was telling me about having some of their neighbors over for dinner and a conversation she'd had with her neighbor. They were talking about babies and pregnancies and all this sort of thing. And Lois shared that their first baby had died on the day she was born. And this woman just, how did you survive that? And so Lois started sharing about her faith in God and how God had sustained them and comforted them. And this woman was so open. She was like, "I don't know anything about God. And Jesus, who is he and how does that work?" And so Lois just had this wide open door to begin explaining things to her. And they had them over again last week. So I want to phone and find out how the conversation continued. But we are standing before, we believe we're standing before the end time harvest. Some Christian leaders are talking about 1 billion souls who will come into the kingdom in the next few years. And I don't know about you, but I really want to be part of that. And I don't normally think of myself as an evangelist. I think of myself as a discipler and a mentor. But I had a young man challenge me on that this week. He looked me in the eye and he said, "God has given you everything you need. Don't believe that lie that you are not an evangelist. God has given you all that you need." And so I'm just trusting him for more boldness and for just to be able to walk into that harvest field, because I really want to be part of that. That's Jesus' heart.
And he also said to her, "You don't necessarily need the gift of evangelism or even evangelists around you. We need them. May God release them and raise them up and equip us through them." He says, but the word that he used was, what you need is fire. The fire of God burning in your heart. The fire of God, the love for people, the love for himself. That's what will motivate us. That's what's going to compel us and thrust us out. It's like Chicken Run. "According to my calculations, what we need is more thrust." We need to be sent out. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. We're all apostolic. We may not all be apostles, but we're all to be apostolic, sent ones. Prophetic, people who hear God's voice. "My sheep hear my voice." We may not all be prophets, but we can hear God's voice and we have a word to say. And if we're immersed in this love, this fire of his love, we have something to share. We cannot keep this for ourselves. When we were here with you, I think it's 2.5 years ago, just before we went out, we met in one of the back rooms there. I don't know, there were 25, 30, 40 people, one of those vision and prayer nights. And we had a clipboard, and we were passing it around, and we said, in the times of prayer, in those small groups of prayer, as you're praying for us, for Germany, as we launch back to Germany, if you have any impressions, any verses, any scriptures, any prophetic insights, pictures, kind of senses of what God is putting in your hearts for us, please write it down. So we wrote those phrases are written down. We were reading that, praying over it, and there is this phrase. We believe God is going to give you low-hanging fruit. I don't know if some of you might remember that phrase. Maybe somebody's here who had that picture. A week or two later, we went to the Richmond Alliance Church. We weren't handing out the same clipboard, hey, you know, underline what you think is cool here. The clipboard came back. What do you think was on there? We sense God is going to give you low-hanging fruit. How does God do that? It's this fire of his heart for the nations. He wants to give us low-hanging fruit. Well, we've seen some fruit. We've seen some things happening. But 10 hours ago, at 10 o'clock today in Germany, which was, 11 hours ago now, a baptism took place in a little Pentecostal church in the south part of the city called Lyman, where Boris Becker comes from. We've been partnering with this church because quite close to them is an old factory that's been taken over by the government, and they're housing 500 male refugees. Men from Syria, from Iraq, from Iran, from Afghanistan, from Pakistan, from Northern Africa. And we've partnered with this church and been going there since October, reaching out to these men. They come for coffee and cake, coffee and kuchen. It's a wonderful strategy. And they come 60, 80, sometimes 100 men on Thursdays for coffee and cake. And we got to know some of these men. They know a little bit of English if they know anything other than Arabic or Farsi. And then at Christmas time, the Jesus film was shown in four languages. And 15 men from Iran or from who spoke Farsi stayed afterwards after they'd seen the Jesus film. And they said, we want to know more about this Jesus. And so the pastor phoned us up. We weren't able to be at that showing. And he said, Ralph, you and Jonathan, our apprentice, you guys speak great English. They don't know much other than a little bit of English. And you guys are into equipping. Like this is, I thought, well, we should all be into equipping, you know, discipling. Would you be willing to disciple these men? They're interested in following Jesus. Long story made short, we've spent the last 4 months with these men, 10 of them. And many others have since heard about this from other camps, from other refugee centers, 7,500 refugees right 10 minutes away from us. This morning, 49 Iranian men were baptized in this little church. 49 men. And I said to Ruth after I came back from the last session, teaching them about the Holy Spirit, I said, I could have died and gone to heaven. My life is finished. I've said what I needed to say, and they just were like sponges taking it in. And I said to her, I really believe this stuff. Like, this is really true. And it was catching their hearts. And here these men, they were asked, where do you want to be baptized? We could do this on a Thursday. You know, it's kind of quiet. And just a few people come to the church, some of your friends that you maybe want to know. Or we could do it on a Sunday, you know, with the rest of the congregation, 120 people. What would you like to do? And these one guy always speaks up for the 10 that are there through an interpreter. We don't care where we're baptized. You could baptize us in the middle of the camp, all those other Muslim men who are ridiculing us and threatening our lives. We just want to follow Jesus. Low-hanging fruit God has already given us, and we're believing him for just much more. This is the day of harvest, and Jesus is calling us to this table of fellowship. You know, being here today, this isn't the main event. The main event is out there in the fields. That's the main event. That's why we're here. This is the will. This is the food that we have to do the will of the Father. And we pray that God, by his Spirit, would just fan this flame in our hearts for his presence, that prayerfully that we would just seek his face, that we might be blessed, that we might be a blessing to the nations, to disciple people. That's what he's called us to do, and to see his church arise out of this harvest, from the harvest, for the harvest. We bless you. May his kingdom come. May he fill you with his spirit. May the fire of God touch each of us as we seek him and serve him in this day.